It is a privilege to be in Plainfield. As Kaylee mentioned, we just recently moved here. We've now lived in this area now for a week total, so we're still kind of getting our bearings a little bit, but it's wonderful to be in Plainfield this morning. You should know that you've been an encouragement to me, to my family, to us, as we were thinking through this call and this potential opportunity to come and plant a church in this area. One of the things that we talked about with the leaders at Orland Park was what the Lord is doing here in Plainfield. And what the Lord is doing here is a great encouragement to us and something that really excited us. So just know that you and what the Lord is doing among you has been a great encouragement. We are going to look this morning in the prophecy of Isaiah. So I invite you to open up your Bibles to Isaiah. I know you have been studying the book of Ecclesiastes, which is terrific. I would have loved to preach the next chapter in Ecclesiastes, but with my life over these last couple of weeks, that was just not going to happen. So what you're getting this morning is Isaiah 43. You're getting something that's quite a bit different. Ezekiel, at least in some ways, feels as if it's a world where God is somewhat absent. It's a great debate over how absent God really is in Ecclesiastes, but that's at least somewhat of the feeling, is that God is somewhat not present. Well, Isaiah 43 is going to bring you the very opposite, the presence of God, a reminder of God's real presence. So that might be helpful in the midst of your study of Ecclesiastes, to once again be reminded of God's promise to be present with you. So we're going to read Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 7. It is on page 603 in your copies of God's Word. I invite you to stand in respect for the reading of God's Word. These are the words of Isaiah the prophet, and we believe that this is what the Holy Spirit says to us today. But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you, I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Sends our reading of God's Word. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would add your blessing upon the reading of your Word. We pray that you would not just help us to hear it, but help us to understand it. We pray that you would inscribe it on our hearts so that we would be able to leave here changed by it, more obedient to it. In Jesus' name, amen. You can take your seats. The power of God's presence. There is something that is particularly powerful about this promise of presence. Of all the promises in Scripture, the most common and the most powerful is the most simple. I will be with you. What makes that promise so powerful? Why is that so precious? As I have been in ministry these last 10 years, sometimes when people are going through devastating circumstances, this is the promise that seems to take hold. Why is that? I'm here this morning. I was not able to come with my wife. I have three kids. I have a 5-year-old, a 4-year-old, and a 1-year-old. And the 5-year-old and the 4-year-old are in that stage where in our previous home, they loved the basement and they hated the basement. So we would tell them, they would say, well, something's down in the basement that they need to go get. And so we would say, okay, well, go down to the basement and get it. And they would reply, I need someone to go with me. I need someone to go with me. Why do they say that? We think that's ridiculous. You don't need somebody to go with you. Just go and get it. But at their from their vantage point and their experience, the basement is the unknown. The basement is a place of separation, a place where they can't be heard and they can't hear us. That's sometimes why we would send them down to the basement, to be away. But that's their fear. We're going down there. And in their mind, the thing that they always talk about that is in our adult ears ridiculous, but this idea of there being monsters. It's dark down there. And so even if it doesn't have to be a parent, it could just be their brother or their sister, just someone to help shoulder the experience, that power of presence. Even if it's somebody who's about the same age as you, but even better, you bring mom, you bring dad down to the basement, and whatever monsters are down there, dad can take care of. And mom can especially take care of down in the basement. And I think the Lord looks down upon us as his children and knows that same need, and yet also the fact that your ordeal is not imaginary. Your ordeal that you're going through is not made up. It's very real. If I asked Pastor Kaylee, tell me about the things that people are going through in this congregation, I think every single one of you, whether in the past or the present, others of you perhaps for the future, have some kind of thing that you're going through, some kind of an ordeal. It's very, very real. And the promise that Isaiah 43 brings to you this morning is that you don't face it alone. Whatever it is, you do not face it alone. It's the power of God's presence. He has sent his presence to bring you through life's ordeals. And so we can return to safety, we can return home by leaving fear and facing whatever that ordeal is, whatever that trial is. You can face it with faith. Face it with faith. That's where we want to get to eventually in this text and in this message. So we're going to ask three questions of the passage this morning. First is why you need this promise. Why is it that this promise is so necessary? Second, what do you really have in this promise? What is God promising you? What specifically are you getting? And then third, how do you claim the promise? So it's one thing to hear a promise. How do you make claim on it? How do you take action on that promise? So first, we ask, why do you really need this promise? Why is this promise so good? And we need to ask that because in our own society, we prize independence. In fact, if we're parenting, we would consider it a measure of success if we told our kids to go downstairs on their own and they went on their own. We'd say, okay, this is good. They're becoming independent. And so this promise, I will be with you, to American ears, can start to sound sort of unnecessary because we like to do things on our own. And yet, even with this independence, even with this self-sufficiency, many of you, most of you, would know that life has a way of knocking you off your high horse, getting you to that point where actually maybe I can't do it alone. Our independent streak is something that's very human. Israel knows this independent streak that we know as well. Israel, in this text, in Isaiah, there's one commentator, at least, that views this as a journey. In the first part of the text, the first half of the text, especially in verse 2, you almost feel their journey to exile. Israel decided they could do it their own way. They didn't really need God's help. They didn't really need him to be sovereign. And so they are then sent into exile. And that's the feeling of verse 2. When you pass through the waters, when you go through the rivers, when you walk through the fire, they're going out. Away from safety, away from home. And it's the human impulse. It's the same impulse that was in Adam and Eve, our first parents, who decided they could be like God. We don't need you to be with us, God. We want to be like God. And since God cannot tolerate such attitude, his holiness demands that people would be separated. We were sent away from being with God and cast out into a world of waters and rivers and fire. The worst thing that God can sometimes say is, okay, have what you want. Have it your way. And so we got it our way. Here we are in a world full of overwhelming ordeals. It's interesting that he uses water and fire as the two images here. Water and fire. When you think of those things, both of those things are needed sometimes, but also both of those things are destructive, incredibly destructive. Water, some people call the world's most destructive natural resource. Water and fire have been used throughout history for ordeals in different societies. You have to perhaps walk over coals, or it's actually joked about in the Monty Python movies, what being cast into the water as a ordeal. A modern story that gets to, I think, the terrifying nature of water and going through water, I encountered once when I was reading a book about a baseball player. It was a story about a pitcher named R.A. Dickey, and he was the 2012 Cy Young Award winner in the National League. But before that, his career was flaming out, and he was in the minor leagues. He was really, really struggling, and his team was on a road trip in Omaha, Nebraska. The Missouri River goes through Omaha, Nebraska, and it's very, very large as it goes through Omaha. And R.A. Dickey decided, as his career was flaming out, that he needed to prove himself. And so he decided he was going to swim across that river. So listen to his account of it. He says, "I was about a quarter of the way out. I couldn't see anybody, and the current was so fast that it had taken me several hundred yards downriver. The river's undertow pulled at his legs, sucking him down and forcing ever more exertion to stay afloat, but he decided to keep going. He remembered, 'I'm starting to get really fatigued. I poke up again to see where I am, and I'm almost halfway. And I realize there is no way I can get to the other side.' And so he starts to panic. He wasn't even halfway across, and he's already struggling to keep his head above the water. He remembers it was either keep pressing on and die trying, or swallow my pride and try to make it back to shore and survive. After treading water for a few seconds, he says, I decided to go to the bank that I started from. But even this goal, he realized, might be impossible for him to achieve. Less than 100 feet from the shore, he started to sink. I didn't have anything left, he says. My muscles were burning. The lactic acid was building up in my joints. I could hardly lift my arm to stroke. He would take a stroke and then he'd start bobbing under the water, force himself back to the surface, take another stroke and dip back under the water. He couldn't continue, and so he finally surrendered to the river, and he decided, this is it. I'm going to die. But he had made it just far enough that his legs finally could feel the bottom. And even better than that, he had a friend who was sort of watching as he swam. I tell that story because I think it vividly illustrates the power of water. When you go through the water, and you don't choose to jump in the way that R.A. Dickey foolishly chose to jump in the water, and yet we did choose this independence. We chose this separation from God, and so that means that you live in a world where at different points you're going to face the water. You maybe haven't tried to swim across any rivers, but there are some of you who know the deep, deep waters of grief, where you've lost someone, you've been cast into sorrow. Others of you know the undertow of depression that just seems to suck you down and you cannot get your way to the surface. For others, there is the fire. You go through the fire of pain. Some of you, chronic pain, deep pain, diagnoses. Maybe you've had a person, surprisingly, seem to turn the flamethrower on you, somebody that you trusted, and yet that relationship just flamed out. Or if you talk to a few Israelite exiles, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they would tell you what it is to be thrown into the fire, literally. The fires of persecution for your faith. And so, like these Israelites, we have been separated from home into overwhelming ordeals. You are facing ordeals. If you haven't yet, you will. So we need this promise. So let's ask, what do we have here? What is it that God is promising to us? God is sending you a companion. He's sending you his presence. So you can take the ordeal, so you can get through the ordeal safely. He promises a few different things here. One of the most vivid promises he makes is in verse 3. He says, I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you. So he's giving them a ransom, and he's pointing them back here. What's most needed is they need to be reconciled to him. If what we need is God's presence to be with us, we need to be reconciled. And he's promising a ransom that reconciles. He's pointing back to Egypt. He's pointing back to their journey out of slavery the first time and the fact that the Israelite firstborn died so that they could go free, so that they could have his presence leading them through the wilderness. But more than that, he's also looking ahead. Verse 4, because you are precious in my eyes and honored and I love you, I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. So he's pointing to this ransom, this payment that's going to set them free. This person who he's going to send to set them free, to bring them back into his presence. And that is pointing, of course, most fully to the person who he has sent, to Jesus Christ, his own son, whom he has sent as a ransom. The Son of Man did not come to serve, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. His very name, Emmanuel, is God with us. God with us. And when he leaves, what I love about when Jesus leaves this earth, he doesn't say, see you later, even though he's coming back later. He doesn't say goodbye. He says, what does he say in Matthew 28 at the very end? He says, lo, I am with you always. I'm still with you, always, because he sends his Holy Spirit to be present with us. And so the Spirit of Jesus Christ is sent as a way of God bringing us through the fire, bringing us through the water, providing the power of presence. Now, if you just take that promise, I am with you, and break that down, we need both parts of that promise. So, you need presence, so I am with you. You need presence. So bringing us back to this baseball player swimming across the river, let's say he's got this teammate on the shore who's a champion swimmer. And this champion swimmer waves at him and says, hey, I know how to swim. I'm really, really good at swimming. And as he's hundreds of yards away, how much good does that do? If he's not willing to jump in, if he's not willing to go get him. Power makes no difference if there's no presence. And so God is promising us his presence. He's promising not only his power, but his presence. He will be with us. So I am with you, but even better than that, who is with you? He is, his great power. So if somebody is with you in that river as you're swimming across the river and they say, hey, I'm glad that you're with me, and the person says, yeah, I actually don't know how to swim either. I've never swam before. It's like, okay, that's probably not going to be much help. You need somebody with actual capability, someone with sovereign power. And so how wonderful it is that you have the sovereign God of the universe. You have Jesus Christ who has died and rose again. And he has said, I will be with you. It is my resources. It is my power that is with you. We see Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Israelite exiles, thrown into the furnace. And what is it that is seen that helps bring them through the fire? It's a fourth person. God has sent his very presence to protect them. His promise is not, this is an important qualifier, his promise is not, I will keep you from the fire. His promise is not, I will keep you from having to go through the river. No, it's when you go in, I will be with you. I will go along with you. How wonderful it is that the resurrected Jesus, who has been submerged to the depths all the way to death, will be with you. And if he has defeated death, then what could triumph over you? The fire of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting that the fire of the Holy Spirit, that image of fire, it's almost like that fire comes down upon us and makes us fireproof. He's fighting fire with fire. So that we are able to take whatever it is that comes our way because of his presence that is with us. Maybe the best illustration is if that pitcher, R.A. Dickey, had a life jacket. A life jacket is great because it straps to you, it's with you, and it keeps you afloat. It shapes your very person. But the life jacket's not going to swim for you. You still go. You still got to swim. And yet it preserves your life. And it all culminates in being brought back safely to home. And that's what we find in verses 5 and 6. I will bring your offspring from the east. This is the journey back home. I will bring your offspring from the east. From the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. He is calling them back home. He is calling us back home, returning us to safety, returning us to shore. That's the promise that he has here. I will return you back home to safety. So third, we need to ask, how do you claim the promise? God has sent his presence to bring you through life's ordeals. What do you do? How do you claim that promise? Well, first, most simply, is that you need to be reconciled to God. The promise, I will be with you, makes no sense if you have not been reconciled to God. So if you even go back to the ransom that was given in Egypt for in exchange for the Israelites, that Passover lamb, they had to do something. They had to take that blood and they had to put it over the doorposts of their home. That's them claiming that promise of protection. And in the same way, you and I need to claim the blood of Jesus Christ over our own hearts. That's the ransom that sets us free. That's what reconciles you to God. So you must be reconciled to God. That's the first way you claim the promise. But second, this command, we have a common promise, I will be with you. Well, the most common command in all of the scriptures is what we see here twice. Middle of verse 1, fear not. Verse 5, fear not. Fear not. I know, easier said than done, especially if some of you are prone to worry. What worry does, what fear does, is it takes your eyes and it fixes your eyes on the problem, on the threat. So what fear does is fear says, look at those rapids. Look at how deep that water is. Look at how hot that furnace is. Look at that fire. That's what fear does. And not only that, but even worse, fear makes you see things that aren't there. The what if questions. So this has become very, very real to me and to my family as we move halfway across the country. There's a lot of fear that can get filled into your mind as you watch the moving trucks drive away. It's sort of like, what if? What if a bunch of it gets lost? What if a bunch of it gets broken? What if we get there and the people are like, you're from South Dakota. Are you kidding me? You're from Montana. This is Chicagoland. What if? What if? What if? All these imaginary things. We might not believe in monsters like kids, and yet as adults, we get really, really good at seeing things that aren't actually there. That's what fear does. Puts it before your eyes. And what Isaiah 43 is calling on Israel to do and us to do is to replace fear with faith. Faith, instead, takes your eyes away from the threat to the presence, to the one who's with you, to the one who's carrying you, to the one who is promising the waterproof, fireproof presence. So he's saying here, take your eyes and look to the past and see the Israelites walking through the Red Sea on dry ground and then the greatest army of the day being swept over by that sea. And then watch as manna rains down from heaven upon these people walking through the wilderness. And then watch as they're brought into this promised land, armies that were greater and stronger than them, and yet they defeated them. Cast your eyes there, and then cast your eyes upon the cross. Cast your eyes upon the empty tomb. Cast your eyes upon Jesus Christ ascending to the throne of heaven, promising you his presence. So for the future, we can have good confidence that nothing will be able to separate you from his love. And so for the present, then, how you claim the promise is that you face whatever ordeal it is that comes before you. You don't hide from it. We don't try to get around it. We don't try to jump over it. You can face whatever thing the Lord has brought you into. And you don't need to go back. You don't need to turn around. That's the theme also of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews, which gives us this exhortation with which I now close. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Amen. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you for this promise, the promise of your presence. This morning, we pray in particular for those who are going through it right now, those who made it here this morning, but perhaps made it here with great difficulty because they are going through some deep difficulty. Lord, would you remind them of your presence with them? If they cannot feel your presence, if they cannot sense your presence, point their eyes to the cross and to the empty tomb as these eternal reminders of your presence with us here on earth. Send your Holy Spirit, we pray, and give us all good confidence for the future that nothing will be able to separate us from your love. Continue, we pray, to remind us of your presence through the sacrament this morning, how precious it is that we can be reminded of your presence in body and blood as we celebrate the supper. And so help us, Lord, to face whatever it is, whatever ordeal is before us with faith, since you have brought us your presence to bring us through life's ordeals. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.